Dear congregation, on this side of eternity, before the new heavens and the new earth break into our world, it seems that what is most elusive of all the things that we might desire is peace. Even though people seek for peace and make peace and pray for peace, and long for peace, it seems, at least from our limited perspective, that peace evaporates. And this year has been a year in which the Lord has had a controversy, not only with our nation, but also with the world. And deeper division, deeper strife, deeper tumult is hardly imaginable. It probably has happened. We can read of it in days like the Civil War, World War II, and the things like that. But for most of us, this has been an encounter in which the Lord definitely has been striving with the souls of men and women throughout our world. And in it all, we long for peace. We long for that which can truly give tranquility. And yet, like the vapor, like the wind, it escapes our grasp. And here on this night, November 4, 2020, the Lord is calling us to consider something that, from a human perspective, is so far out of reach. And yet the Lord speaks it in the most glorious terms, as we see it in the words of our text, which you can find in the passage read in your hearing. And let's look together at verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 26, where we read these remarkable words: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." We'll see, with the Lord's help, kept in perfect peace. We'll see, first of all, the peace gift. Secondly, the peace process. And thirdly, the peace maintainer. The peace gift, the peace process, and the peace maintainer. Well, congregation, our text readings before us, something that I hope we all, at least at some level, long for and desire: peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. It actually literally does not say perfect peace. It says, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. Kind of a double peace. And that's why our translators have said perfect peace. That's a good way to translate it, even though literally it just says peace, peace. You could almost say it's like peace to the power of two. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's not just a single peace. It's a double peace, if you will. It's perfect peace. It's true peace. It's lasting peace. And by that, Isaiah is telling us here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is not simply peace in a country, or peace in the sense of an absence of war, absence of strife in a nation, as we see it so much today, or strife in families even. No. Peace, peace is not just that. And this peace is not just either some youthful confidence, as you can have it, that someone just has this sense of peace that floods his or her soul, that nothing can go wrong, everything will go well. No, that's not peace, peace. That might be a certain kind of peace. But what Isaiah is speaking about here when he says peace, peace, he's a man who's seen affliction. He's a man who's seen tumult, war, destruction. He's seen departure from the living God at the highest levels of his society. He has seen the judgments of the Lord as they were threatened and as they were unfolding before him. And it is he who is given to speak of peace, peace. I ask you tonight, amid everything that's going on, do you long? Do you seek? Do you pray? Not just for peace, but for peace, peace, for perfect peace. Wouldn't that be something? If on this side of eternity there would be that peace, peace. You say that can't be. Well, our text says differently. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. In other words, there is this peace, peace. And there is it to the point that the Lord can keep a person, because it's personal, can keep that person in perfect peace. Well, what is the Lord speaking about here? What does Isaiah have in mind when he speaks about this peace, peace? Well, when you take the whole Bible together, you realize that this is a peace that comes from God alone. It's the peace that's not only just the absence of strife, but it's peace that has been undertaken by a God who said in paradise to Adam and Eve, at least in their hearing, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, Satan, and between her seed and thy seed. In other words, I will bring peace into this world in which now there is just tumult and strife and destruction and death. A peace that comes from my heart will come into this world, and it will be this peace, peace. You see, congregation, this is the wonderful saving peace that God has undertaken from his side. You know, we didn't ask for it. We, all of us, were and are rebels and would stay rebels if it were not for God, who has made peace in the Beloved, the Apostle says. He has had thoughts of peace from the never-begun eternity. He has found a way to be at peace with sinners, not through anything in them, not through them climbing up to him even halfway or anything like that. No, he had thoughts of peace in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. We could even say it this way, that in that council of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they found in their wisdom, this glorious wisdom, they found a way for there to be peace with sinners through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I will go and I will make peace. In fact, he said more. He said, I will go and I will be their peace. That's a difference, isn't it? Paul says, he is our peace. In other words, in myself, in my own person, I will be everything that belongs unto their peace. Well, dear friends, when you are at peace with God like this and you are reconciled to him, as we heard about recently, reconciled unto the God of heaven, when you in yourself, because of your sin, you deserve death, you deserve to be cast out forevermore, to be at a distance from God. No, to be destroyed forever by God. And yet God, from his side, he undertakes peace for you, in you, and then brings it about so that you have peace with him. And that's why there are people here and throughout our world who enjoy a peace which passes understanding, that the world knows nothing of. As the Lord Jesus Christ has said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that means that a person can stand in his or her sin. From their side, it is all sin and iniquity and wickedness. And yet God has undertaken peace. And he sees no iniquity in his Jacob, because he sees his son, the merits of his son, the redemption by his son. And then even though your own heart condemns you, that you have grossly sinned against God and all his commandments and kept none of them, yet heaven says peace through the Son of God, through the Prince of Peace. And then there can be a rainbow over your life. Even in the midst of storms, even in the fiercest of storms, there can be that rainbow of God's covenant mercy that he has set in the cloud from his side to signal peace, fellowship, friendship. And instead of an enemy of God and a rebel against God, you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are an heir of God. And you can know something of that peace in your heart. Sometimes it's just a sliver of it. Other times it is something you can't even contain and your cup runneth over. But it's a peace that passes understanding. And sometimes all you have is you have this peace by faith and not by sight and not by experience. But you trust that even though everything is against you, that you trust the bare word of the God who promises peace. And you see at Calvary, in the Son of God dying in your place, you see your peace, having broken down the middle wall of partition. And you realize that he has made peace through his death on the cross, where he destroyed the enmity. And he nailed it out of the way, the ordinances that were against us. He nailed it and took it out of the way. Every hindrance, everything that barred you from peace and communion with God, Christ got rid of it. At what a cost he did all this. And as we heard on Sunday, justice and peace have kissed each other. And righteousness and mercy have met together. And the law cannot condemn you. And Satan, though he tries to condemn you, yet you may say, who can lay anything to the charge, to my charge? It is Christ that suffered, yea, that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he is my peace in the throne room of God. And who then is he who condemneth? It is impossible. It is Christ who paid the ransom price. It is all secured in him. And you have these things not at your fingertips. You don't have them through works, lest any man should boast. You don't have them through experiences, as wonderful as they may be, and God may give them. But you don't have this peace through experience, because experience goes and experience comes. And if our peace had to go with our experience, if it were based on experience, how poor we would be. You see, it's a peace by faith. How does Paul say it? He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith, empty of everything from our side except trusting, relying on God and his promise for sinners. Nothing more, nothing less. Casting yourself upon him. And that is a peace that you always want, you always desire. even though the experience of it goes up and down, as we already said. Yet, your heart may believe and must believe on the basis of God's word that it is a peace not just in good days, but it's a peace in bad days. It's a peace when you feel the smile of God. But it's a peace also when you feel a frown from Almighty God. It's a peace on the mountaintops, but it's a peace in the valleys as well. It's a peace that can enter your heart, even in the battles of life that are fierce. And you don't have strength. You don't feel you have strength for the next step, for the next breath even. And yet, you may believe that your peace is secure in Christ. Your peace is with Christ in heaven. And He who has promised peace, He cannot go back on His promise. And it's a peace that comes over the child of God to different extents and at different levels, not only when they face trials, but even when they must face death, that last enemy. Many of the Lord's people do experience a shadow of death, as the Bible speaks about it. That death, who has indeed lost its ultimate power, nevertheless, in their lives, it can still cast a cloud, a deep shadow over their life. And yet the Lord can give also great peace, the prospect of death, of leaving everything behind, leaving loved ones behind, coming to the end. And the Lord can give you peace, as He says, "My son, my daughter, peace be unto you." Well, this is the peace gift that our text speaks about. I wonder tonight if you know something of this. I wonder if you desire this. I wonder if you realize that you're here on the earth for this. In the sense that if you don't have this, you don't know what it is to live. And you're still an enemy of God, a rebel against God. You're lost. You're dead in sins and trespasses. Oh, to know this peace that passes all understanding. Maybe you long for it with someone you have a conflict with. You just wish that was out of the way. You wish that this person that you now can't even speak to without problems, without difficulties, without accusations, without whatever. You just wish that whatever was in the way was taken away and that you can embrace and that there would be that smile, that kiss, that peace with your brother, your sister, your loved one, your friend. And if you have that desire on an earthly level, how much more shouldn't we have it at a spiritual level? That even if everyone, for some reason or other, would be against us, yet we would have that peace with God, which passes all understanding. Well, our text speaks about it. This double peace. This peace to the power of two. This perfect peace. But we come now, secondly, to the peace process. And what I mean by that is, really, what does this practically and concretely look like in terms of me coming to that, me having that, me enjoying that peace, even in the midst of great difficulties? Well, our text is very explicit about it. Look at what it says. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or settled on thee." And if we didn't know what that meant, It explains it. Because he trusteth in thee. It is through trust, through faith in God, that we can come to have this peace that passes understanding. And yet our text gives us a wonderful picture of it. Whose mind is stayed on the Lord. What's that picture? Well, you understand this. If, like me, and like so many of us, I think all of us at some level, you have one of these minds that darts all over the place, that goes this way, that way, the other way, in 1,000 directions sometimes, all within a very short span. You're over here with your mind one moment, then you're over there, you're there, and over there. And dear friends, that can happen at any time. It happens especially when we're tired, when we're stressed, when we're overwrought, when, like we have had for the last days and weeks, there's so many stimuli coming at you. You feel like you have something on your head and it's just shooting all kinds of thoughts right through your brain. And you can't control it. It's going all over the place. Your mind is not settled. It's not stayed. It's flitting here, flitting there. Distracted. Preoccupied. Sometimes you can't think one connected thought after the other. That's how we are. That's how we can be. We have straying thoughts. We have wayward thoughts. Have you ever wanted to chain down your thoughts? Just chain them. Just don't go anywhere. Thought about this, that Satan is said to roam all over the earth. And so often our thoughts are like this. They're going all over the earth. And of course the media doesn't help. And sometimes people around us also contribute to it. But the fault is at bottom is ours, right? And it's our mind. Notice how it says this here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind. Mind here is that which produces thoughts. It's the place where God has given us the ability to think thoughts, to cogitate, to understand. That's how God made us. He gave us a mind, a sound mind. How thankful we should be if we still have a sound mind or a semblance of a sound mind. We read about that demon-possessed man that when Christ healed him, he sat at Jesus' feet and he was clothed and in his right mind. And that man hadn't had that for who knows how long. Now, what does this passage call us to? It calls us to have a mind that is stayed, that is settled on the Lord, whose mind is stayed on thee. The picture there is of someone leaning on something to give him or her support. You know, a lot of us as we get older, we need to lean on things. Canes or we're walking along, we just have to take a rest and we lean, because if we don't lean, we'll fall. Or these walkers that you can, that very, very useful. If you can't hold yourself up, you lean on them. Whatever strength you have, you lean into this, which will support you and hold you up. And this is the picture. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Settled on the Lord. Leaning on the Lord. Do you see, congregation, how the Lord comes into this verse? Many different ways, but He comes as someone to lean upon. He says to you and me, he says, you with those roaming, wayward, flitting thoughts. I am your support. I am your stay. I'm your help. But lean. Now, you don't lean on what's higher than you. You know, if you were down here and I said, now lean on me, you'd say, I can't lean on you. But we lean on that which is lower than us. And what does that mean? You see, congregation, how we see here in our text how the Lord has come so low. And He's come into the midst of our lostness and our rebellion and our weakness and our frailty and our thoughts that are flitting every which way. And He says, don't you see me? I'm underneath you. Now lean. Lean on me. Take the whole of your weight and cast yourself upon me. I'm strong. I'll hold you up. Underneath, the Bible says, are the everlasting arms of the Lord. And they're not above us. They're underneath. That means you fall on them. But that takes trust, doesn't it? It takes trust. And that's why it says here, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth on thee, in thee. And you see, dear friends, the great cure for a mind that's all over the place and absolutely restless is to take God at His word and to lean with the weight of our sin and guilt and misery and confusion and everything else to just fall on the Lord and say, Lord, do the thinking for me. I need thy thoughts, because my thoughts are no good. I need that settled mind. I can't find it anywhere except in thee, because thy mind is so holy, so pure, so good, so compassionate, so merciful, so almighty. So wise. You see, congregation, when we lean with all the weight of our mind on the Lord, we really are leaning on His promises. And he says that. Come unto me and rest. He says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He'll support you. He'll hold you up. Why don't we take our burdens and take them to the great burden bearer who calls us? Why don't we trust His promise? Why do we doubt it? Satan loves it when we doubt it. In our own heart, we it's a factory of doubts. We can think of every reason why perhaps this won't work. Perhaps the Lord doesn't mean it for me. Perhaps the Lord meant it yesterday, but He doesn't mean it today. And who knows, in a month or year or whatever, maybe the Lord will change His mind. And so what you're doing is you have all these flitting thoughts again, as opposed to saying, Lord, forgive me for thinking wrong thoughts about Thee. Forgive me for all my low thoughts about Thee. Give me thy thoughts. Help me to lean on thee and on thy character and on thy word and on thy promise. And especially, congregation, to lean on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You know, we might wonder, perhaps, we might say, well, God is so high, so lifted up. How could my sinful thoughts, how can I take my sinful thoughts and rest them upon Him, the Almighty God? Of course, that's by itself unbelief too. But let me say this. The Lord Jesus Christ came into our nature. He had a true human mind. He knew what it was to have the temptation to be all over the map. He never sinned. But don't think that Satan didn't try to get him to sin in a million ways. And yet he kept a steady mind. He trusted in the Lord. That's what people said. And it's true. He trusted in the Lord. He always did. Even on the cross of Calvary, when it seemed like everything was against him, when it even seemed like heaven was closed to him and the smile, at least the sensible smile of the Father was gone from him, he trusted in the Lord. And he says to you and to me, he says, you can go with me. You can go with my thoughts. You can lean on my thoughts. How does the Apostle Paul say this? He says, we have the mind of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Now, if I were to tell you that you could have the mind of Aristotle or Plato or the wisest, or maybe you don't care about wisdom, but the most ingenious man who ever lived, you could have their mind. Just somehow you could have that. Wow. Especially when your own mind is so weak and feeble. Paul says, you, whoever you are, sinner that you are, by faith, you have the mind of Christ. That means you have, by grace, through faith, you have access to everything that lies in God through Jesus Christ. And He can teach you everything you need to know. He can lead you. He can guide you. He can guide your feet in His path. But do pray that. Say, Lord, teach me. Lead me in Thy path. Teach me. Give me Thy mind. Help me to see what I don't see. And especially, Lord, give me this peace, without which I'm so restless, so needy, so lost, so faint. Help me. And then, friend, why would you lean on a creature? No matter how good. Why would you lean ultimately on a certain man, a certain president, no matter how good? And we certainly want a good president. But why would you lean on even the best of men when the Lord Jesus says, by faith, my mind is yours, sinner. By faith, by grace. Oh, my friend, there's nothing like this in all the world. And this is the secret to tranquility. What if the man that you wanted in office had gotten in a straightforward fashion into office? Would you breathe a sigh of relief? Would you be happy? Could you now go forward? Could you go on with your life? Would your pilgrimage be so much better, so much brighter? Oh, my friend, we're thankful when there are strong foundations. We're thankful for good men in office. But we need so much more than that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. And one more thought, very quickly, peace maintainer. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You know, if everything I said up to this point was true, but this wasn't true, that God needs to keep me in perfect peace. And I had to somehow keep myself in perfect peace. My friend, I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't have anything to tell you. Because, my friend, it doesn't work this way, that we can bring ourselves 50% of the way or 99% of the way. I need Him to keep me in perfect peace. And this is God's own word. thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Him, her, whoever they are, it's so personal. The Lord stands guarantee for it. And notice how the Lord here is pictured like a rock. There's stability there. But it's not just an inanimate, impersonal rock. No, it's a rock that, as it were, has arms that enfold his child, that keep him or her ultimately from falling off him. Even when everything that we do from our side, left to ourselves, would make us fall off of him, he holds us back. He says to the Father on the night of his betrayal, he said, I have kept them in thy name. I've kept them. I've kept them. Like Peter who denied the Lord. I've kept Peter. Despite himself, I've kept him. So much so that Peter can write in his second epistle, general, kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Dear friends, we don't know the future. We don't know what we will face. We don't know our nation's future. The Lord is on the throne. We don't know what we personally will be up against, what this week, what this year will bring us. Sometimes surprised it can get any worse. But dear friends, no matter how bad it could get, this truth shines through it all. I wonder if you hear it tonight. I wonder if you see it tonight. If you hear this ray of grace. Hear this voice calling you, whoever you are, with your mind all over the place. This is Christ from the cross, promising something that you can't find anywhere else except in him. As we close, friends, someone put it like this. This will bring great difference in your life. When instead of putting your circumstances between you and God, you by grace put God in Christ between yourself and your circumstance, then you have a stayed mind. Then you have a holdfast. Then you have a rock that nothing, not even the judgment, not even eternity can move. Oh, happy the soul that has learned to live inside the film of God's invisible protection poured around it by the Spirit of peace. Oh, my friend, may you experience that by God's grace through faith to his praise and to his glory alone. Amen.